Let's turn in the scriptures this morning to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 24, and then focus our attention on verses 16, 17, and 18. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's our scripture reading this morning. Let me read those three verses over again that we're going to consider. Verse 16 and 17 and 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. One of the themes of John's letter here to the churches is that we are to love one another as brothers in Christ. This concern is not expressed just in one section, but is woven throughout the entire epistle. That's also then the main concern of the passage we just read, which forms a section out of his epistle. In verse 11, John writes, "This is the message that ye heard from the beginning." In other words, the very first gospel message you heard from the apostles and from me, from the very beginning of our work with you, this is it, that we should love one another. And John goes on in this section to point out that if we don't love each other but hate each other, we're murderers. And the love of and the new life that is in Jesus Christ by the spiritual birth is not in us. We still abide in death. And he even gives the example of Cain, who committed the first murder out of hatred in the Bible, killing his brother Abel, because Abel's works were righteous and his were wicked. Oh, how he hated his brother. Now, in the verses that we consider this morning, John demonstrates the true character of love that we are to have for each other. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, Don't just love that way, but in deed and in truth. That's the character of the love that we are to show to each other. And then the apostle gives us the example we are to follow. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought then to lay down our lives for the brethren. You want to know how to love one another in word and tongue, but also in deed? Look at how God has loved us and what He has done in love. And then, in that connection, the apostle asks a very piercing question. But whosoever has this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, doesn't help him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? As we go through this, and not only consider this one example, but add to that, each one of us must ask, does the love of God dwell in me? How strongly does that love of God dwell in me? Maybe there is room for a lot of improvement, and there is for every one of us. I call your attention to loving the brother in truth. We consider, first of all, an important calling: love one another. Secondly, a searching question: does the love of God dwell in you? And thirdly, an only possibility: how are we going to be able to keep this requirement? Verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Notice the apostle's concern in this section is that we love one another as brothers and sisters in the household of faith. It doesn't mean that we have no concern or no need to love those outside the church. The second great commandment of the law is love thy neighbor as thyself. And that neighbor is not limited to fellow believers in the church. Whomever God sends upon your pathway in life, in the community, in the workplace, on the roads, that's your neighbor. Some of those neighbors are believing. Many of them are unbelieving. Some are vicious as your enemies who hate you. Your calling and mine is to love them and to show that. That's the second great commandment of the law. But John's concern here is for the brother and the sister in the church. That concern is consistent with what we read in Galatians 6, verse 10. As ye have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. Yes, do good to all, but especially in those of the household of faith. Who is this brother? Who is this sister that this passage is talking about? Well, let's start at home. It's your spouse. They're the closest members of the church. It's your children. It's your parents. It's your brother and sister in the home. It's the other students that you go to school with in the Christian schools. It's those here in this congregation. And in our denomination, and don't limit it to that. We believe that the church of God, the true church, is universal. There are brothers and sisters in other denominations, and we may have some significant disagreements with them on doctrine and life, but they're our brothers. Don't ever forget that. And we must love these brothers, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The meaning is that we must love the brother of the household of faith, not just with words, not just with your tongue. Yes, we certainly must love each other by the words we speak. We must tell each other of our love. In marriage, husbands and wives, make sure that you constantly express your love to your spouse, and you parents to your children. Tell them you love them. And you children, tell that to your father and mother. Even as teenagers, when you are perplexed and wonder, where did all wisdom go and how do they know what they're talking about? And they're so restrictive. Tell them you love them. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Tell your own siblings. That brother that's always in your hair. That sister that you can't figure out. Express your love. Express your love to an erring member that you have to go to and admonish. Tell them you love him or her, and that the church loves that person. When someone is depressed and despondent and is all alone and is concerned, what if people know what's happening? I can't function anymore, because that's what happens when you're depressed. You're afraid anybody's going to know. Tell them, we love you. We love you. We've got to express that. But our love must be more than this. Our words of love must translate also into deeds of love. And only then are we loving in truth. Are we truly loving? A love that goes no farther than words, but does not translate into deeds, is a false love. It really isn't love at all. True love is love that expresses itself verbally and that shows itself in deeds of love. That's the point of this passage. God has given to us the pattern to follow here. The pattern is God's love to us. That's what we have here in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, God's love to us, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There you have the pattern of the love we're to show. Let's look at God's love. In love, he laid down his life for us. He did that, of course, in the person and work of his only begotten Son into our flesh, Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross and died for us, there we see the love of God in deed, in work. That he laid down his life for us implies three things, especially. First of all, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, voluntarily gave up his life. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it up voluntarily. Any study of the history of the cross shows that very clearly. We just went through this in catechism on Monday afternoon. The leaders of the Jews covenanted with Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus so they could take his life. Do it secretly with a knife in his back or poison in his food after the Passover. That wasn't according to God's plan. And so Jesus, the Son of God, literally took things in hand and exposed to Pilate his knowledge of their plan and forced the whole situation so that step by step, he was nailed on the cross according to God's plan. He gave up his life. The second thing here is that he gave up his life for us. Us means those whom the Father gave him. The brothers and the sisters in the church. He gave up his life for our salvation. To save us from our sins required the perfect sacrifice for sin. He had to stand in our place, take upon himself the full punishment of God for our sins, and walk in perfect obedience for us. That's what he did. He gave up his life for us. And the third thing that needs to be emphasized is he gave up his life for people who aren't deserving. There's not a one of us that deserves this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're miserable, rotten sinners, born the enemies of God. We hate him by nature. And that became so clear even at the cross. Who pressured Pilate to crucify Jesus? It was the very people of God. Who jeered at him at the cross? Many of them were the elect of God. And what did Jesus do? As soon as he was nailed on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he gave up his life as a sacrifice to cover their sins. And there's not a one of them that deserved it. And we can include ourself there too. Hereby, we perceive the love of God. The meaning is that this great sacrifice of God demonstrates the true character of God's love for us. God loved us not just in word, not just in tongue, but in very deed. Oh, God loves us with words. The Bible is filled with loving expressions of God's love for us. How many times doesn't he call us his beloved, his loved ones? How many times doesn't he tell us, "I love you"? But he did more than that. His words of love translated into deeds of love, in that he gave up his own life for us on the cross to save us from our sins, unworthy, undeserving as we are. So ought we also to love one another, this word of God says. Here you have the pattern. We are to love one another in the same way that God loves us. God's love for us is to serve as the pattern for our love to one another. We must be ready in love to lay down our lives for each other. What does that mean specifically? Well, that means, first of all, that we are concerned about the welfare of each other in the household of faith. We're concerned about them. And the first concern we must have is the salvation of each other. And the enjoyment of that salvation. so that we together experience the forgiveness of our sins in Christ and walk a new life and enjoy the pleasures of that new life and fellowship with God. That must be our great concern for each other. But it must go beyond that. We must be concerned about the emotional well-being of each other, which is totally closely connected to the spiritual well-being. And we must also be concerned about the material and financial welfare of each other, so that the brothers and the sisters in the church of which we are aware have adequate homes and clothing, and their basic physical needs are met, and perhaps more. And we must even be concerned about their physical health. That must be our concern. We must seek that. And it means, secondly, that we must be willing to sacrifice when we have an opportunity to help each other. You know, sometimes effectively to help somebody in the household of faith requires a lot of time, a great time commitment. A commitment that requires you to sacrifice other things that you may rather be doing for your own pleasure. But if you're really going to help that person and you are in a position to do that, you're going to have to sacrifice a lot of time. It may require a layout of money. It may require you put your reputation on the line. What? You're reaching out to that person? One day it may require your life. But that's what it means that we love one another after the pattern of God's love for us. And it means, finally, that we are willing and ready to do that even for those who we know don't deserve it. And don't deserve it because, well, we've never gotten along with them. They're difficult to deal with. They're obnoxious. The troubles they're in, perhaps, can even be the result of their own behavior. But we love them. They're fellow Christians. We have an opportunity to help. There's going to be a lot of time and energy spent, but we'll do it. That's loving one another in truth as God loves us. That's the first point. Now there's a searching question asked of us. And that's verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John describes a situation in the church. A brother in the church is in need. Bear in mind that in the apostolic era, poverty prevailed. There weren't the social programs, the safety nets that we have here. There were many widows and orphans who were in desperate straits. From the example given, it's obvious that John is talking about those who have financial difficulties. Perhaps now in our current context, someone in the church has lost his job. Or perhaps he's underemployed. He's not able to get a job that adequately pays the bills. He's got a family. He's got school tuition. He simply can't make it. Best he tries. Or it can be that he's sick and can't work. Or perhaps unexpected medical bills have come and he's overwhelmed. But he's in need. He's in distress. And there's another brother in the church. He sees the need. You understand, not every need that you may have is known by everybody in the church. Sometimes it becomes obvious to all. Sometimes it's only known to a handful. Maybe family members. Maybe some close friends. But in this case, there's one in the church who is aware of the great need of this brother. And he has worldly goods. In other words, he has the resources to help, to alleviate, if not to solve the problem of his brother who's in great financial stress. But he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. The Bible uses some earthy language that sometimes is embarrassing to us, but in the Bible time, the bowels were considered the seat of emotions. When you're overcome with emotions, it affects your bowels and your whole system. And there's a natural reaction that even the ungodly have when they see someone in great distress. They become deeply affected. And if they're deeply affected enough, they want to help. That's the bowels of compassion. But we read here that this person who has this world's goods sees the other brother in need, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion. Deliberately, he turns a blind eye. He turns away, does not allow himself to see the suffering because he's not interested in helping. Oh, he may say, "We love you." As James warns in his epistle, with an example, take care of yourself, be well, but does not in compassion give to the brother in need what he could. Well, why doesn't he? Well, again, it may be that he's busy with other things that are more important to him. His sports, his vacations. Doesn't want to be bothered. It could be that he might have to lower his standard of living and give up some things if he reaches out and helps this person, and he won't do it. Perhaps it's that he's never got along with this person, is irritated by him. I'm not going to help him. I'll tell him I love him. I got to do that. The point is that he does not love indeed. He might in tongue, but not indeed. Then John asks this question about that man. How dwelleth the love of God in him? We must understand what it means that the love of God dwells in us. The love of God here is God's love to us, his people. It's the saving love that he has demonstrated by giving up his life for us on the cross in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That love dwells in us when we come to experience and to know that love in all of its power, all of its saving power. We're not talking just about knowing in your mind about the love and having the theologically correct understanding of it. His love is first, our love follows. All the theological implications. It means more than that. It means that you have come by faith to taste that love so that you know God by faith with the knowledge of love. And you experience his love. And you experience the deeds of his love. When you have fallen into sin and come shamefaced before God and you confess your sins in repentance and ask for forgiveness, then God in His love forgives you. You know that. You experience that. And you experience the joy of a new life where you're free from the depravity that controls man completely. And even though you still have a sinful nature you got to fight against, you have a new life where you'll be able to begin to love God and to keep His commandments. And you enter into and enjoy fellowship with God, and you're close to God. Because His work of love is in your life. Now the question is, how dwells the love of God in one who will not love his brother or sister indeed? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? The answer is obviously the love of God does not dwell in that person. It may in his head intellectually, but not in his heart. That love does not dwell in him in a saving way. The fruit of God's love dwelling in us is that we love the brother, not just in word, but also in very deed and in truth. And that question, therefore, is very pointed, isn't it? Very convicting. How dwells the love of God in him? It doesn't, does it? And we need not limit ourselves to just this one example. There are many in the church who need help, who need not only the expressions of love, but also the deeds of love. Think of the shut-ins who pine away day after day with very few visits. And we can tell them, we love you, we pray for you. Sometimes you forget about that. But oh, they could sure love a visit. How that would lift them up. That's loving indeed. Perhaps we all fall short on that. Myself included. Myself included. What about those who are left out? Talk to a widow. Lost your spouse. First thing she knows, she's left out socially because in the group that they were in, it doesn't fit well to have a widow. Just couples. And that's a great burden. We love you, but will we include you? What about those in the church and in school, kids? They're left out for one reason or another. Perhaps in school they're even picked on. Do you love them? Do you tell them that? Probably not. But more importantly, where are the deeds of love to reach out, to include them, to look them up after church, on the playground? On the playground, even though your association with that person might make you lose status in your class, where's our love? Let us love. Not just in word and with tongue, but in deed and in truth. How is this possible? This is the final point. It's evident from everything we've said so far that this is possible only when the love of God dwells in us richly. Certainly, we cannot love one another in deed as we're told here by nature. By nature, we're depraved, we're dead in sin. Now, even the depraved fallen sinner is able to love on a certain level. There is an attraction. And there's a natural love which even reaches out in certain situations and relationships where the ungodly will have compassion one for another and help. Parent for a child. Or an area, citizens reaching out to help those in natural catastrophes. It's there. But it's not the love that's required of us. A love that's rooted in God's love. A love that's a demonstration of God's love so that we seek the spiritual well-being of that person. Not just the material, not just the physical, not just the emotional, but the spiritual well-being and the relationship with God. That love does not exist among the ungodly. And it doesn't take too much for the love of the ungodly to grow cold if it requires too much sacrifice. If we will love one another as God loves us, we must be transformed. God's love must come down and enter into our hearts through Jesus Christ and change our hearts and give us, through a spiritual rebirth, a deep love for Him. And as we live in His salvation, our love for Him must grow in response to His love to us. And the more we experience His love and the salvation of His love, the more completely we will be able to love one another in deed and in truth. Now, for us to grow in that requires that we spend a lot of time with the Word of God. This is God's message of love to us. Here we learn in the Bible about God's love and the work of love to save us. And the more we study this, and the more we know it as we sit under the pure preaching of the Word, and as we go to catechism, and as we hear it in the Christian school, and as we talk about it in the fellowship of the saints, the more we come to know about it, the more that love dwells in our hearts. And the more the love of God dwells in us, the more we have compassion one for another. And the more we love one another after the pattern of God's love to us, not just in tongue, not just in word, but in very deed and truth. We're talking about something that lies at the very heart and essence of our theology. At the core of our theology is God's covenant with us in Jesus Christ. And we have come to see correctly, I believe, that that covenant is not just a formal contract with promises and threats and conditions. That's how it's often viewed. But it's a living, beautiful relationship of love that God establishes with us in Jesus Christ. And in that love covenant, we come to know His love. And it dwells in us. And our response is to love Him. And to love the brother as God loves us. That's our theology. And for the last several years, our churches have gone through somewhat of a minor debate. Maybe I shouldn't use the word minor, that's going to offend some people, about how we experience God's fellowship. And volumes have been written and been on the classical and synodical level, and we've got to get that straight. We've got to get it straight. But let's not just leave it at the intellectual level. Let's make sure that we live it. That we live it. And that our focus be that the love of God dwells in us as we seek it and find it in Christ and then show it to to all around us, beginning at the household of faith. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy love, for the sacrifice of Christ, laying down His life for us. Lord, give us to do the same for each other, loving each other in truth, not just with words, but with deeds of love. Amen.